You know, we were doing the radio show this afternoon. That'll be on Sunday night. A couple of things. I'm not going to tell you about the whole show, but it's about the Sunday of the resurrection. You know, Yeshua, Jesus starts to honor the first day of the week. The Sabbath, of course, is Saturday, the seventh day of the week. But the resurrection, which is was the Feast of First Fruits, was that Sunday. And Jesus rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. We don't know what time he rose, but it was any time after sundown of what we would call Saturday starts Sunday, because, of course, the Hebrew day starts at sundown. So that was the Feast of First Fruits. Later, Paul's going to say he was the first fruit of the resurrection. So interestingly, we all celebrated, all observed and celebrated last week, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Saturday in the tomb, and Glorious Resurrection Day, which, as the plan of salvation unfolds, is Pentecost, which is the sacrifice of the Lamb, and the blood being put first on the doorposts of our heart, of the house, and then on our hearts to save us from the curse. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, where Jesus, who commonly refers to himself as bread, and is even born in a place called House of Bread, lays in the tomb at the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Number 11 always stands for sin in the Old Testament. Leaven is always sin. Don't have the leaven of the Pharisees. You know, a little bit of leaven spoils the whole loaf. And then rises on the Feast of First Fruits. So that same day, when he comes into the upper room and he says shalom to those guys who are hiding, Thomas isn't there at first. You can listen Sunday night to find out where he actually was, but you have to understand the ancient languages to really get that. Just kidding. He shows them his wounds. Now, you all saw the Passion of the Christ, right? You all saw, and this was foretold by Isaiah in chapter 53, that he would be so marred beyond the appearance of mortal man that he wouldn't be recognizable. But when he comes into the room, of course the door was locked, so their first clue that something was different was he walked through the door. He generally didn't do that when they walked around with him. And he showed them his wounds, hands and feet and side. All the other injuries were gone. All the other wounds were gone. He had his glorified body, but the wounds in his hands and feet and side were still there. And they're always going to be there. We get to heaven, we're going to see the physical body of Jesus of Nazareth, and he's going to have the nail imprints, because this is the testimony of salvation. This is the testimony of his sacrifice. Capital H, capital S. So that when we're in heaven and we see those hands and feet, we're not going to think, hey, I got to heaven because, you know what, I did more Bible studies than that guy over there. And I went to church way more times than she did. That's why I'm here. You're going to see those hands and feet, and you're not going to say anything. Except thank you. And the other thing the Lord showed me while we were talking about this, and it wasn't even part of the show, was, you know, Zechariah, who some of you know is my favorite minor prophet. In chapter 12, he has a line that says, they'll look on him whom they have pierced. Remember? So at the cross, the soldiers were looking at him when he was dead. And it says it fulfilled the line, the passage, they will look on him whom they have pierced. That's the first fulfillment of it. The second fulfillment of it is going to be when Israel is converted and saved. Because that chapter in Zechariah actually says, our spirit, the spirit will fall upon Jerusalem in a new way, and they will look on him whom they have pierced. Who can only be one person. That can't be talking about anybody else. because nobody else would convert the nation, right? They will look on him whom they've pierced, and they'll mourn like you mourn for an only son. Well, that didn't happen at the cross, right? There weren't many, just his friends and his mother were mourning. But then the whole nation's going to mourn, because they're going to look, they're going to realize that he's Messiah, and they're going to say, oh, how could we have missed this for 2,000 years? Hope it happens today. Hope it happens tomorrow. Hope he comes back tonight, but Israel's going to be saved first. And the third fulfillment of that prophecy can be when we see him and we see the wounds. Because after all, he was pierced for our transgressions, Isaiah says in that same chapter, right? He's pierced for our because I have transgressions, he had to be pierced. Because all of us have transgressions, he had to be pierced. And we're going to look on him whom we have pierced. Woo! That's pretty exciting. So, we're going to do Road to Emmaus, but we'll do it real quick, because I feel like, you know, you have to keep in mind, during all the events that happened this week and last weekend, you know, Jesus did not come to make your life more interesting. He didn't come to be an interesting part of your life. He didn't come to supplement your existence. I have a house, and I have a car, and I have kind of a nice job, and now I have Jesus, too. So that makes me a little more complete. It's kind of, you know, fun. I go to this fun church, and people tell me Jesus loves me, and it's great. You know, it's really added some things to my life I didn't have before. That's not why he came. He didn't come to be a philosopher and a teacher. Because philosophers and teachers don't rise from the dead with nail prints in their limbs. There was a man who was in a hospital in Damascus before the civil war started in Syria, who was in renal failure, acute renal failure. They didn't have the facilities to dialyze him. And during the middle of the night, Jesus came and stood in his room, told this guy who he was and that he was going to heal him. They talked. The next morning, the guy felt great. The doctors came back and said, dude, what happened to you? They did his blood work. His kidney function was back to normal. And they said, what happened to you? And he said, well, this holy man came into the room during the night and said he was going to heal me. And his name was Jesus, or Isa in Arabic. And he talked to me and said I was going to be healed. And they said, No, listen. That's nonsense. You probably were having a dream. You probably were having some hallucination because you were in kidney failure. We can't explain why you're not in kidney failure now, but that's probably what got your mind clouded up. And the guy said, oh, no. This guy had holes in his hands, and I saw him. And everybody went, whoa. So needless to say, the guy became a believer. Pretty exciting, huh? Now, the other thing we talked about this afternoon, and this is not the talk either, is that when Jesus commissioned those guys to start their evangelization, he said, just like the Father gave me authority, I'm giving you the authority. That's pretty powerful. And that applies to us as well, living 2,000 years later. So if you sit home and say, well, you know, my faith is a private matter. I don't want to tell anybody, and I don't want to go to work and tell people about Jesus because I might get in trouble. They're going to think I'm crazy. My neighbor already thinks I'm a kook. You're not following the commission. So think about that. We'll talk about that some other time. That'll be on Sunday's radio show. It's going to be on? I think so. Anyway, we're going to do a little talk about the road to Emmaus. How many people know this scripture? I hope everybody knows it because it's too long to really read it. So it's in Luke 24, 13 to 45. Now, a couple interesting things. Since this ministry is about connecting Old Testament, New Testament teachings, we're going to see here where Jesus not only thinks everybody should be familiar with the scriptures, but he says everything in that scripture that you guys know, that you've been learning since you were a kid, is actually about me, and that's why it's there. And thirdly, you guys are a couple of dopes for not getting this. He expects you to know the scripture, to understand his word, and to study his word. Studying his word doesn't mean you read a verse once or twice a week. It means that you learn it and you get it into you. Because let me tell you, the barbarians are coming over the wall. And everybody has gone to sleep. Most of the churches have gone to sleep. Well, what can we do? We want to be nice like everybody else. Come to our church, we're all nice. You have to know this word. And we're going to see as this unfolds, we're going to kind of summarize it. Emmaus is 7 miles from Jerusalem. To this day, nobody knows exactly where it was. But it's about 7 miles. Now, an average person walks about 3 miles an hour. So we're looking at a, you know, 2.25 hour walk. This is on Sunday while it's still daylight. This is hours after the resurrection. Two guys are walking to Emmaus. They already left town. The other guys were hiding in this upper room where he's going to meet with them later. The sheep were already dispersing. My favorite minor prophet, Zechariah, says, I'm going to strike the shepherd and the sheep will disperse. When he was going to the cross, everybody but John took off. Oh, don't worry about me. I'll die with you. Hey, don't worry about me. I'm hanging with you, man. Everybody took off. Right? Peter, Cephas, Shimon, whatever you want to call them, said, Jesus who? Scared by a servant girl. Not a soldier, not a high priest, scared by a servant girl. How pathetic is that? So the sheep were already dispersing, and they're walking 7 miles to this village. Now it says that they're going home, and that they're kind of like discussing in a sad way what's happened in Jerusalem. So they're not walking real fast because they're about to get the best Bible study ever done in about 2.5 hours. And like Steve and I always say, it's too bad they didn't write a book. It's too bad they didn't record it. That's a joke because it's a tough audience. So they're walking to this village and they're confused. They're exhausted. So instead of walking, you know, you can learn a lot by how people walk. You know, like when there were watchmen on the wall and somebody was coming with a message, they could tell if it was good news or bad news the way the person was walking. Right? Isaiah talks about that. So if somebody's walking like this, it's a lot different than if somebody's walking like this. So these guys are trudging along. They're confused and they're exhausted. They had an idea of what the Messiah was supposed to be like. Most people thought Messiah, son of David. Okay, cool, because David was an awesome warrior. He was a king. He commanded men. He knew how to deal with most things, although he had a lot of troubles. But since Messiah is the son of David, he's going to be a powerful king. And when Messiah comes, we're going to get the glory that we had under David and Solomon back. We're going to get rid of these Romans. We're going to have our glorious kingdom again. And all those Gentile people, all those uncircumcised, unclean people are going to say, wow, these Israelites really have an awesome king. And they're going to come and just submit to him because it's going to be so awesome. They thought he was going to redeem Israel. What they saw happen on Friday, 48 hours before this, is not the concept of Messiah that they had in mind. They read the Torah. They knew about blood atonement. They read Genesis 3:15 about how a redeemer without a father was going to come. Didn't dawn on them. They didn't understand what was going on. They knew about putting a lamb's blood on things, and that was going to make them safe. They knew about killing an unblemished lamb, because that would spare them from the curse. But this was not their idea of Messiah, what they saw on Friday. You know, Paul writes later, in Colossians, I don't know, that Jesus made a spectacle of Satan on the cross. You saw the Passion of the Christ? When he's on the cross, he doesn't look like he's making a spectacle of anybody. This looks like a defeated man who's been totally brutalized and left there to die. Right? But he made a public spectacle of Satan. That's why at the end of that movie, you know, Satan falls down and starts crying because then he finally gets what happened. So this was not their concept of Messiah. But they also heard that when these women went to the tomb, he wasn't there. Now, how could that be? These guys knew Jesus. They knew him. They saw him dead. They probably saw his body be put into that tomb. They saw the big stone. Now, women come. Women were not allowed to testify in court because they were thought to be untrustworthy. They weren't really citizens. They didn't have inheritance rights. There was nothing more tenuous than a young widow with two or three kids, because they had no way to sustain themselves other than gleaning through the fields, people helping them out with some money. You were the widow, you know, you just didn't go to Macy's and get a part-time job to support your kids. You didn't have some job where you worked from home. So women came and told the story. If you remember in Luke's account of Easter, even Peter said, you know, this sounds like a fable, what these women are talking about. They couldn't believe it. Sounds like a fable. How can somebody rise from the dead? But in Luke's gospel, the angels tell them, remember when you guys were in Galilee, he told you that. Then that said the women remembered. Because they went there expecting to see a dead person. They had the myrrh, the aloes or whatever it is. They expected to anoint a dead body. So instead of finding a dead man who had been dead for 36 hours or so, they found angels there saying, hey, he's not here. Remember, he told you that? They said, oh, yeah, he told us. Well, they went back. Peter and John didn't remember he told them that either. And neither did these guys. They heard him say it. The Son of Man will be delivered over to sinful men and be killed and rise on the third day. They didn't remember. Unless you think how silly that was, we don't remember 90% of the stuff he said in our day-to-day life, right? Because we want to live our own life our own way. We don't want to hear stuff like that. But he says that when the paraclete comes, the other paraclete comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll remind you of everything I said. So then they remembered what he said. But how could this be possible? How could this man have risen out of the grave? Did he really talk about it? You know, you think they're talking about this as they're walking. Did he really say that? I don't remember. I think he did. Well, I don't know. How can he come out of there with that big stone? How can a guy who's been beaten, brutalized, nailed, and basically suffocated after almost bleeding to death, push away this big stone and come out of the tomb? You know, people have the swoon theory. You ever hear of the swoon theory? Jesus wasn't really dead. You know, he was just comatose. Then when he got in the tomb, you know, he kind of revived. You know, he got revived because the inside of the tomb was cool. Well, do you see what he looked like when he was on the cross? Does that look like somebody who was going to revive themselves, push away a one-ton boulder, and come walking out? No, he came out. So now he comes on the scene. He's walking from Jerusalem on the same road. Walking away from the city. He's walking with these guys. He prevents them from recognizing him. They don't know that it's him. Now, it says he prevented them. Okay, now Mary Magdalene didn't recognize him either. He had a glorified body. Later on, people are going to say, is that the Lord? It's the Lord. There's some hesitation at first. He looks a little different. But they're prevented from recognizing him, and he gets into a conversation with them. You know, how many people have talked to people about the Lord just in a casual conversation? I mean, we do this in my office all day long. Some unsuspecting drug rep comes in, and I say, listen, before you talk about your product, tell me, what do you have to do to go to heaven? And they go, what? They go, what do you have to do to go to heaven? And they go, well, what do you mean? I say, well, think about it. Don't answer right away. And, of course, the first answer is always be good, go to church, take care of your kids, don't kill anybody. You know, they always have the same list of things. No, I tell them bring donuts next time, right? So he knows that they're talking about something, and he knows that they're sad. He says, why do you guys look so sad? Why are you guys so dumpy? Why are you guys walking so slow? You know, he kind of cares about them. They say, well, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. And he goes, why? What happened? He goes, are you the only one who doesn't know? So they start to tell him about what happened. Oh, the chief priest had him crucified. We were hoping he was the Messiah, but I don't know. The chief priest had him killed, and now it's the third day. You know, third day keeps coming up because he kept saying, third day I'm going to rise. I'll destroy this temple and in 3 days rebuild it. It took 46 years to build this temple. You're going to build it in 3 days? Because they didn't know he was talking about his body. So now it's the third day, and we got this news about being raised from the dead, so we don't know. So they're talking about his suffering. They said, we saw him die. We saw this horrible, horrible spectacle of who we thought was the king, who we thought was Messiah. But suffering is behind him now. Suffering's over. Remember, the sacrifice is once for all. He doesn't suffer again. He doesn't die anymore. He's not sacrificed again. Right? The sacrifice was once for all. They didn't understand this. You know, now there was joy before him because he was going back to the glory that he had before the creation of anything. Right? God didn't create us because he was lonely. He didn't create us because he was bored. He didn't create us because, well, you know, I'm sick of being here all by myself. I want somebody to talk to. He was always there. And he was going to go back to that joy after providing the way of salvation. There's not one of many ways to salvation. There's not a certain kind of a series of prayers that you say. There's not a certain number of candles that you light. There's not a certain number of nice things that you do. There's one way. They didn't understand what the Redeemer was going to do. They didn't understand, didn't connect it with the blood atonement. Didn't connect it with the promises made to Abraham, the last one being, through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, when Abraham gets that promise the first time, he's the 75-year-old dude who's living in Iraq. How's every nation in the earth going to be blessed by him? Sounds pretty weird. But here we are, northern Ohio, 2017, and not only are we still talking about Abraham, but we're talking about the reason why he's going to bless every community of the earth, because of his most important descendant, who's Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, who is his descendant. So all the nations of the earth have been blessed. They didn't understand this. But, you know, these women came with this crazy story that angels told them he was alive. Now, we say to ourselves, why didn't they believe it? Well, put yourself in their position. You know, you've been hanging around with this guy you really admire, and you really like talking to him, and you love hearing what he has to say. Some people come and take him and kill him, and then a couple of days later, somebody says, hey, he's not dead anymore. Would your reaction be, of course, we knew he would rise? No, your reaction would say, what? How could he be? That's impossible. He's dead. Right? I had an argument with an ultra-Orthodox guy at the Western Wall in Jerusalem who said, that man was killed. He was dead. They put him in a grave, and that was the end of him. He was yelling at me and poking me in the chest while he was saying it. And I said, no. I said, not only is he alive, but pretty soon you're going to see him right there coming down and breaking that mountain in half. And then the guy started screaming and yelling about the fact that I was calling me an idolater, and he ran away. It was pretty wild. But it was really fun. It was one of the most fun afternoons of my whole life. So, you know, those who were with us, there are people who were with us that are now saying that he's alive. This is a group of people that hung out with him. So how does he answer this? Oh, foolish ones. He doesn't say, oh, you guys, listen. Let's think about the Torah for a second. Let's go back to this book, and let's talk about this, and let's talk about the sacrament. Let's talk about without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And let's talk about how your sin is transferred to the lamb, and when the priest kills the lamb, then your sin is atoned for. Just foolish ones. Why don't you get this? How slow of heart you are to believe what the prophets have spoken. How many times have you read Isaiah 52 and 53? How many times have you read Zechariah? How many times have you read the covenant given to Moses? Earlier he said, you believe Moses? Well, believe me, because Moses talked about me. So if you believe Moses, you'll believe me. The rich guy says, send Lazarus to my brothers. And Abraham says, hey, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe that someone can rise from the dead. Sounds like the Old Testament's pretty important. Moses and the prophets, law and prophets, right? Foolish ones, how slow you are. Why don't you understand what the prophets said? What have you guys been doing every Saturday morning at the synagogue? Sleeping? Or did you just go for the coffee and donuts? Or did you just go for the seeker-friendly service? You're supposed to know this. You're supposed to know the scriptures. He rebukes them and says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? Don't you get that Messiah has to suffer? Because like that song says, I couldn't get that song out of my mind all Good Friday. You know, you take my place. Takes your place. And here we are, you know, we're worried about what our blood pressure is today. What's my cholesterol? What time's the game on? Did I take my pill today? Oh, who cares? He died for you. Where should I park my car? I don't know. Should I wear this shirt or the other one? Who cares? So they should have known that Messiah had to suffer not only to go back to his glory, but to be the Lamb, capital L. I was 44 years old before I knew why Jesus was called the Lamb of God. I thought they just called him that because he was nice. I thought, well, he's nice. So they call him a Lamb. But he's the Lamb, capital T, capital L. They didn't get this. How slow of heart you are to believe this. They didn't understand the scripture. Because nobody wants to talk about suffering. Nobody wants to talk about sin. Nobody wants to talk about a cross. Nobody wants to talk about blood. That's an obstacle. A lot of people now want to go to a church where they hear God wants you to be rich. And you come to Jesus and you get a bigger house, you get a nicer car, you get a bigger job, you get a bigger bonus. All you got to do is come here on Sunday morning and sing. That sounds like my kind of church. There's no blood, there's no cross, there's no sin, there's no repentance. There's no nail marks to look at. They don't like Isaiah 53. Nobody understands that to this very day. When you confront any of your Jewish friends, I don't want to use the word confront. Sometimes I get carried away, as my wife can tell you. When you discuss with one of your Jewish friends, who are they talking about in Isaiah? Oh, you can't understand that. You know, you have to read what the rabbis wrote. I go, well, what do you think? What are they talking about? This sounds like Jesus being crucified. No, no, no. Well, then who is it? Whose stripes are going to heal you? Who's going to be marred beyond human semblance? They're not talking about Israel. They're not talking about a prophet. They're talking about the Messiah. That gets them all shook up. But this was an obstacle to them. How could he have suffered? How could he have died? How could he be risen? He's supposed to be the king. Even our friend Peter, you know, you got to love Peter. He's like a real working guy, you know. Big, strong guy, just says what he's thinking, shoots off his mouth. Oh, I'll go with you. Don't worry, I'll die with you. Jesus who? I don't know any Jesus. You know, when Jesus says, you know, I'm going to die, be delivered over and die. He says, oh, God forbid, that's not going to happen. And he calls him a Satan. Get behind me. You don't understand the suffering. They should have known about the suffering because they had the types and the shadows. Remember what the writer to the Hebrews says? Those things in the Old Testament were types and shadows. He's the substance. So when you know the substance, you look back and say, oh, wow. How cool. If you start reading in Matthew 1:1, you miss all that. Plus, you only have a third of the Bible. Got to start at Genesis 1:1, right? Of course, right. So they had the types and shadows, but they didn't apply it. Sacrifice had to come before the glory. There had to be a crown of thorns before there was a crown of glory. You ever think about that? That song, you know, takes your place. He wears a crown of thorns, so you can wear a crown of glory. It's pretty amazing. Who deserves to be punished? You do. I do. Right? If we all sat here, we could sit here all night and talk about whatever terrible sins we've done in our life, and we're not going to do that, don't worry. But if we did that, it would be a pretty pathetic, depressing evening, wouldn't it? And it's all gone. White as snow, buried in the deepest part of the ocean, as far as the east is from the west. God's going to say, I don't remember that when you get your crown of glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. He went through the whole Tanakh, the whole Old Testament, and pointed out everything that was about him while they're walking. Here's the things you guys are supposed to know. Here's the things you guys should have learned. I might have told you, I heard this thing on the radio. I don't know how they did this study, but they said the average 40-year-old today knows as much scripture as an average 12-year-old did in 1900. It's pretty bad. But anyway, everything here was about him, and he pointed it all out to him. I wish they'd have written it all down. God told the fathers, the patriarchs, about his son. And then the son speaks to us, Hebrews chapter 1. In times past, God spoke through prophets. Now he speaks to us through his son. Why did you guys not get this? How many times did you pick up those scrolls? How many times did you worry about how many steps are you allowed to walk on the Sabbath? Who cares? It's about me. So he goes through this methodical study of the Old Testament while they're walking. That's pretty cool. Steve and I don't even do that. We should do it while we're sitting. But walking along a 7-mile road, that'd be kind of cool to do. And all of a sudden, this veil is taken off of them, and they start to get really excited. You know when you're at a really good Bible study, like probably when you go to Pastor Steve's for a Bible study, after you've been there for a while, you say, wow, this is so awesome. And then when the guy says, well, okay, we're going to end there for now, and you go, no, can't you talk about one more? I want to stay longer. Can't you talk about one more thing? Isn't that what they do? Oh. But, you know, you get so into what's going on, you don't want it to end. Right? So, the scrolls are about him. If you believe Moses, you'd believe me, because Moses wrote about me, John 5:46. You can read that for your homework. In John 5, he tells the leaders, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. What are the scriptures about? Him. The scriptures aren't about how to live a nicer life, how to improve your income, how to get a better job, how to figure out how to buy the most comfortable couch. It's about him. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. God never interferes with our free will, right? You have the free will to reject Jesus if you want to, right? But if you come to him, you'll have life. If you don't, you won't. Because he's not one of many equal peers that have come on the world stage. Right? So he's got such a great Bible study going, it says their hearts are burning. They don't want this to end. Because now they're understanding everything they started studying since they were kids. And it's getting late in the day. And they get to their house. I don't know who these guys were, but they get to one of their houses. Now, they don't say, well, thanks whoever you are. That was an awesome Bible study. Now, I got to go in, and I haven't been home for a few days. I got to go in, clean up a little bit, cook something to eat, and hit the sack. So they said, no, can you stay with us? We want to hear more. You know, when Andrew comes to Jesus, he says, where are you staying? He goes, I want to come. I want to come where you're staying. When the woman at the well encounters him, she leaves her bucket, goes back to the town. You know, a few minutes ago, all she cared about was her bucket. Brings everybody from the town, come and see this guy. Andrew goes and gets Peter. Philip goes and gets Nathaniel. Come and see who we found. Because if you meet Jesus and you don't feel like you need to tell people about him, something's wrong. Maybe you just have intellectual knowledge about him. Maybe you have knowledge about his life. Just like you can learn about Buddha or Muhammad. When the Holy Spirit convicts you that he's your Messiah and Savior, you want to go tell everybody. When I first came to know the Lord, I thought I was the only person that knew this. I was going crazy. Then I realized there's lots of people that know it because it was such a powerful thing to me. So they didn't want this to end. So they said, stay with us. So they go in the house. Now, Jesus has never been in this house before, probably. Now, when you go to somebody's house, you know, you kind of stand there until somebody says, oh, why don't you have a seat? And you say, okay, have a seat over here. Or, you know, make yourself at home. Would you like some unleavened bread? Because this feast of unleavened bread was going on still. You know, would you like some wine? You want to take off your sandals and relax? No. He goes in and sits down at the head of the table and takes over the role of the master of a Seder meal. Remember when you do the Seder, the Last Supper, he was in charge of the Last Supper Seder. He takes over. One person's in charge of the Seder. Now, you can't have eight different guys saying stuff. One person's in charge. He sits at the table like he's doing the Seder. And they got plenty of unleavened bread. Doesn't say if they had wine. But it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So just like he did at the Last Supper, after they invite him to stay, they surrender to his authority. You can take over my house. Have a seat. This is way better than watching TV. Even though, like, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, I like not to watch too much TV, but tonight I was going to watch this movie. But now that you're here, I'd rather listen to you. So they surrender to his authority. He takes over the house because they want more. And they dine with him. You know, he says, you know, when you get to know me, when you love me, when you come to me, my Father and I will come to you and we'll eat with you. You know, salvation is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Everything's about milk and honey and bread and grapes and figs and, right? It's about food. You dine. They want to dine with him. So at the table of this guy's house, what does he do? He has communion. They weren't expecting this, right? Maybe these guys had been at the Last Supper. We don't know. Maybe not. But they meet him at the table. And there's no more common element in human experience than bread, probably, right? Maybe water. But bread's the most common food anybody probably eats, right? Everybody eats bread all over the world. I don't think there's a single culture that doesn't make some kind of bread. So in this simple element of bread, they recognize who he is. Maybe they were at the Last Supper. He had unleavened bread. At this table, they meet him. And he breaks the bread. Remember when we did the Seder here? Or some of you were at my house for the Seder. And some of you didn't come. But that's okay. He's been to plenty. I like to give Steve a hard time. But, you know, remember, he breaks the bread. That actually came from the children's game. And that's when he says, this is my body, take and eat it. So he breaks this piece of matzah, and what's their reaction? They know that it's him. Wow, how did we miss this? They recognize him in the breaking of the bread. And he disappears. He's got a glorified body, so he can disappear. Walk through the door, walk through the wall, he can disappear. And they are so excited. Remember, they trudged 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now they run back. We don't know how old these guys were. But they ran 7.5 miles back because once they knew it was him, they wanted to go back to the guys who were in that upper room hiding and say, we saw the Lord. He's risen. The women were right. We saw him, and he gave us not only this awesome Bible study, but we had communion. with him. And then we knew who he was. And they're so excited, they run back to Jerusalem, they burst into the upper room and say, he's risen. And the guys that are there say, yeah, we know. Because they had seen him too. So I love this story. It kind of fits in with what we do here, right? Because he expects them to know these scriptures. He expects us to know these scriptures. He expects us to be tuned in to the salvation plan, the whole unfolding of it through all of the scripture. Not just in the Gospels, not just Paul, but through the whole scripture. Ooh, can I get an amen? That's pretty exciting. Woo!